Luke chapter 11, if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's word this morning? Luke chapter 11. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Lord, as we take some time this morning to continue this series we are doing on being a vertical church, of connecting with you and allowing you to speak truth into our lives as we talk things over with you, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher today, that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us. And Lord, as your disciples asked long ago, that you, Lord, would teach us to pray. So we give you the praise and the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You guys know there has never been anyone like Jesus. Never been anyone like Jesus. No one ever loved like Jesus. I mean, he was willing to actually touch the leper, actually get into the leper's face and minister to the leper. He was willing to stoop down with the adulterous woman and tell her, where are your accusers? I don't can accuse you. Go and sin no more. No one ever loved like Jesus. No one ever served like Jesus. I mean, the creator of the universe, the one who says to the oceans, stop here, and they do. The one that was there at the moment of creation, the one that was worshiped 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, actually came to earth, and you know the story, took a towel, girded himself, and washed those dirty, nasty, funky feet of the disciples. No one ever served like Jesus. No one ever taught like Jesus. When he would speak, I mean, the authority that would come from his mouth, words so honest, so true, so passionate, so purposeful, and yet the common people, not the religious folk, the common people loved to get close to him and loved to hear him speak because no one ever taught like Jesus. No one ever loved like Jesus, served like Jesus, taught like Jesus, but as you guys well know by now in this series, it was not concerning his loving nature. The disciples said, oh, teach us to love like you. It wasn't about his service that they said, hey, how can we serve like you? It was not about his teaching that James and John said, Lord, teach us to preach. No, you Bible students understand and know that it was his prayer life. It was his prayer life that they said, that is distinct, that is different, that is altogether nowhere where I am at. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, what I want us to consider this morning, you know that. You know the disciples wanted him to teach them how to pray. But what I want us to notice this morning is, what had they noticed about Jesus? What was it about his prayer life? What was it about his personal time with his Father in heaven that so attracted their attention? Well, lucky for us, the disciples not only noticed Jesus' prayer life, but they wrote down for us his prayers, prayers that we can study and be blessed by and challenged by. And we could take weeks just looking at the various prayers of Jesus in the Scripture. Pastor Rob has spent the last 2 weeks looking at the model of prayer out of Matthew chapter 6. And we may do some further investigation in a deeper way in some of these prayers we're going to look at this morning. But my heart is that we would see 5 aspects of the prayer life of Jesus that attracted the disciples so to make them say what we read here in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. What would have the disciples noticed? What would have attracted them to the prayer life of Jesus? Well, note takers, number one, I believe the disciples would have noticed that Jesus prayed consistently. Number one, he prayed consistently. It says in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, the verse will be on the screen. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. It was something Jesus often did. In fact, in the verse we started with, Luke 11, it says, and when, as he was praying in a certain place, and the language there in the Greek is, this was something regular that he did. You see, precious ones, prayer was not something Jesus did only when all else fails. You know, it's like my grandma used to jokingly say about prayer, has it come to that? Has it come to that? You know, she was kidding, but really some of us see it that way. Oh, the boss said I'm fired. The doctor says cancer. The wife says I'm leaving you. Now it's time to pray. Listen, I am not discouraging you from praying in those distressing moments. We need to pray in moments like that. But what I'm saying is that Jesus wouldn't just pray in a distressing moment. He consistently took time to not just pray in reactionary prayers, but took time to be with his Father in heaven. And it was that the disciples said, I want to pray like that. I want to pray with consistency. Now, friends, here's where normally the guilt part of the sermon comes in. Here's where the guilt normally comes. Jesus prayed consistently. Jesus got up, Mark chapter 1, a long while before daylight. He went to a certain place and there he prayed. How much more you and I, us dirty, rotten sinners? How much more do you need a consistent prayer life? How much more do you need to get up early? Oh, listen, it is easy to book you on the next guilt trip. It is easy to do that. That's not my purpose. Because, I mean, it's easy to do because all of us know we need to pray more. Every single one of us in this room know we need to grow and mature in our prayer life. But I don't believe guilt is the best motivation for anything. And if we're really going to pray with consistency, I think we need to see this another way. I think we need to understand what a privilege it is to hang out with our Father in heaven and talk things over with Him. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, our Father. He taught us to pray like Him. And as I begin to pray, Dad, as I begin to talk things over with Him, I begin to think about all He's done for me and what a privilege it is to be His kid. That He loves me, a dirty, rotten sinner. That He's for me and faithful toward me, even when I am faithless. Like a father, He's provided for every one of my needs and many of my wants. He is so good to me, my heavenly Father. And when I think that through, prayer is not something I have to consistently do. It's something I get to consistently do. He is such a great dad. You know, as many of you know, I grew up without a dad. But at the same time, I had a really, really good grandpa. In fact, being the first grandkid of the lot, I got to give him his name that every grandkid would call him ever since. I called him Papa. Now, I had no, you know, knowledge at the time of what that Hebrew word entailed, but I wanted to call him Papa because he was such a great guy. He was the hardest worker I've ever known. He and his wife, my grandma, they owned a stamp vending business, you know, back in the days where you actually had to send people letters before email. Some of you younger folk don't know this, but we used to put stuff in envelopes and put a stamp on it and send it out. It was just great old practice, and that required something called a stamp, not a send button, a stamp. And you can buy those, obviously, at the post office. You can buy them in a lot of places. But, you know, for people that are kind of poor or, you know, couldn't get down to the post office, there was a time where they would sell them out of machines, one or two at a time at most convenient stores. Well, my grandparents owned all of those in the Los Angeles area. And so he would go and he'd fix the machines and he'd bring the quarters out. And I would see him with these two 50-pound sacks of quarters, two in each hand, over his shoulder. I mean, he was just a powerful, hard worker. He was so good at fixing stuff, and he would bring me out in the garage and try to teach me. In fact, here's a picture of him and I working in the garage together. I'm the young one in the picture, just so you know. I had a lot better hair back then. But you can see where I'm heading. That's my mother's father. So you see where I'm heading in the picture. But anyways, we would work together in the garage. He was such a great guy. And during the summer, when he'd say to me, do you want to go to work with me? Would you like to go and service the machines and take the quarters out? It was never like, oh, I'm real busy today. Oh, it's such a bummer to go to work with you. It was like, really? I get to hang out with you. I get to spend time with you. I certainly want to go because he was so wonderful. And friends, I think we need to change our thinking and realize that God is so wonderful. What a privilege in the morning. What a privilege in the midday. What a privilege in the afternoon to go to our Father in heaven and say, Dad, I've got to talk these things over with you. And as we do, here's the benefit to you and I. As I talk things over with Dad, as I talk things over with my Heavenly Father, slowly but surely, I become like him. And that's what I need. Man, I want to love like Jesus. I want to serve like Jesus. I want to teach like Jesus. I want to have faith like Jesus. How does it happen? As I consistently hang out with Dad. That's how it happens. You guys know this. We become like those we are around. We become like those we listen to on a regular basis. You know, what amazes me, if you've ever been surfing, channel surfing or radio surfing through like talk radio. If you do that, sports talk radio. In the morning, sometimes you'll land on what is known as the Jim Rome show. Now, what gets me about that show is everybody that calls in talks just like Jim Rome. They all do. Whoever, he calls up and he's like, hey, Jim, thanks for the vine. Here's my take. Hey, Jimmy, thanks for the vine. Here's my take. Who talks like that in real life? I mean, we have our staff meetings here at the church. I don't talk like that. When Pastor Rob says, Jason, what did you get out of the chapter we read this week? Oh, Pastor Rob, thanks for the vine. Here's my take. I mean, that's not how we really talk. That's not how we communicate. But if you listen to the show a lot, apparently everyone that listens to does. Because we become like those we're around. We become like those we are listening to. And listen, this is critical. As Pastor Rob has been teaching us, as we come to the Lord consistently and talk things over with our Dad, our Heavenly Father, it's not because he needs our info. Oh, thanks for letting me know. It's not because we're twisting his arm into doing our will. But as I come to him consistently for relationship, I become to be with him and more like him. I become like who he is. The disciples said, I notice that he prays consistently. I want to do that too. Lord, teach us to pray. What would the disciples notice? Number one, they would have noticed that Jesus prayed with consistency. Secondly, they would have noticed he prayed with specificity. That he prayed over not just everything in his life on a daily basis, but Jesus prayed over specific issues in his life. An example, Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It'll be up on the screen there. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. From them he chose 12, who he also named apostles. You see, friends, what the disciples would have noticed is not only did Jesus pray with consistency, but when there was an issue, he went to his Dad and talked things over with specificity. He talked over specific things with his Father in heaven. And the disciples noticed that and said, I want to do that too. I want to take the big things to God and pray them over with specific issues. The example we gave there is in Luke chapter 6 when Jesus chose the apostles. You guys know there were thousands that followed Jesus in the crowds. Thousands that walked around the Sea of Galilee and down to Jerusalem. Thousands of people followed Jesus. We're told in Luke chapter 10 that 70 were disciples that Jesus sent out to do ministry. But when it's time to narrow that number down to 12, the Bible tells us that Jesus spent all night in the mountains in prayer. Why all night? Why would he need to pray all night? I wonder if he was saying, Peter? You want me to choose Peter? Man, the not so Lord guy? That's the guy you want me to choose? I called him Satan. You want me to make him an apostle? James and John, the guys that wanted to set people on fire? Really? They make the top 12? Judas? Are you kidding me with this Judas? Are you? Now listen, I don't think Jesus really talked that way to his Father in heaven. But I know sometimes I feel that way. Have you ever sensed something in your heart that you just, and you know it's the Lord, but you go, really? Really, Lord? What do you do in that moment? I pray like Jesus. You talk those things over with your heavenly Father with specificity. That you bring that issue to the Lord and wrestle it out with God so you know his heart and you know his mind. I know when I was praying about coming back here to this church, I prayed, God, I sense you leading me to leave this church in Texas with 1,000 people where, you know, where my wish is the staff's every command. The cost of living is super low and everything is so easy. Lord, I love that congregation in Vista with all of my heart, but am I hearing you right on this? And precious people, hear me. This is so important. It's so important when you're faced with decisions and directions in your life that you talk things over specifically with Dad. The reason? God's will is not always easy. Do you hear me on that? Sometimes we think we have trouble and we're like, I'm out of the will of God. Where do we get that from the scriptures? God's will is often difficult. God's will is often trying. And you've got to know you have the heart of God. Listen. Marrying Christy Duff was the best thing I ever did in my entire life, hands down. But I can tell you that I'm so glad we talked it over with the Father. Why? Because even the best of marriages are real. And I know, especially as it applies to her, there has been days where she is glad I talked it over with my Heavenly Father. I have his heart. I have his mind. You see, to not pray over specific decisions and directions really demonstrates a pride in your own ability to get things done. Do you hear me on that? If I'm not talking things over with specificity, what I'm really saying is, God, I don't need you. I can make this decision on my own. And some of you are good at making decisions. Some of you are very practical. Some of you are very educated. You think things through. You're very good at getting out your charts and your graphs. And here's the pros. Here's the cons. I'm going to make an educated decision. But listen, church, God will call you as a disciple to love the unlovable. He will call you to leave that you are comfortable with. And God at times will call you to suffer. And he will never tell you why. And in those times, you can take your charts and your graphs and you can throw them in the trash because that's how valuable they will be to you in that moment. But you will be able to keep marching on. Why? Because you have talked these things over specifically with your Father in heaven. The disciples said, Jesus, he prays consistently. He prays with specificity. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like that. Thirdly, not only did he pray consistently with specificity, but thirdly, the disciples would have noticed that Jesus prayed with thankfulness. He was thankful when he prayed. He expressed his thankfulness to his Father in heaven. Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Friends, that's almost the way every one of Jesus' prayers opened. He would take time to pray consistently. He would take time to pray with specificity, but he would start his prayers, God, thank you. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you for being there for me. Jesus thanked his Father in heaven for everything. He thanked him for the food that he had provided. Why do we pray before meals? Jesus did. Jesus thanked God for the food. Example, Matthew 14. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. He said, God, thank you for providing. You know, again, we think, God, why do I do this? Why do I say thank you before the meals? Jesus did. He broke bread and said, thank you, God. Some Jewish traditions hold that they prayed after they ate. Some did. Jesus thanked the Lord for providing in advance. And this is so important for you and me. Oh, listen, I don't mean it's so important that we have to make sure we pray before our meals or not after our meals or not during our meals. Yet the food should be blessed. Unless your diet ends in things called Edo. You know, like Doritos, Cheetos, Fritos, and burritos. If that's your diet, you do need to pray before you eat. God, step in and help my poor meal choices. But for most of us, I'm not talking about just praying to meals. I'm talking about coming with a thankful heart. of thanking God for everything he provides in our hearts and in our lives. Why? Because reminding ourselves, listen, because reminding ourselves of his past faithfulness helps our heart to realize he will be faithful in the future. David prayed, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things." David says, don't forget, soul. Don't forget all the good things that God has done for you. And I would venture to guess, blessing the Lord and remembering, telling his soul, remember how good God's been to you, helped David through many lonely days. Many times when it seemed like his world was pressing in. You tell me when David was in the caves being chased around by Saul that he didn't have moments of discouragement and doubt. You know he did. But I bet in those caves he strengthened his soul saying, God, thank you. Thank you for showing up when that lion wanted to get my sheep. Thank you for showing up when that bear was on the horizon. Thank you for showing up when that uncircumcised Philistine Goliath was shaming your name. God, what is an unanointed king to you? You are going to be faithful in this. You see, friends, as I thank the Lord, as I take that time to say, God, thank you for what you've done. My soul is encouraged. He will be faithful in the future. The disciples noticed it, and they said, I want to pray like Jesus. I want to pray with consistency. I want to pray with specificity. I want to pray with thankfulness. Number four, they would have noticed he prayed with thoughtfulness. He was thoughtful in his prayers. It wasn't just about himself. It wasn't just about his own needs. Jesus prayed with thoughtfulness. Luke chapter 22, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Jesus said, Simon, I'm praying for you. And obviously the disciples noticed it. Simon must have thought, really? Man, I'm always saying dumb things. I'm always putting my foot in my mouth. He had to call me Satan that one time. Get thee behind me, Satan. And yet here is the creator of the universe praying for me. You guys remember that John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? Why did he know he was loved by Jesus? Was Jesus into snuggle hugs? Is that it? You know, every time John would get around, he's like, come here, John. Maybe. Or maybe John would happen upon Jesus in that secret place. And he would hear God in the flesh interceding for him. Can you imagine how that would have touched your heart and changed your mind to hear Jesus praying for you? No doubt John thought, I'm the disciple he loves. He's praying for me. He's interceding for me. And the disciples saw this. John saw this. Peter saw it. He said, Lord, teach me to pray like that with thoughtfulness, not just on myself, but for others. I mean, I love this about prayer. I mean, you might not have the time or the money or the resources to travel to Argentina and partner with the Williamsons. You may never be asked to help Greg Laurie in the Harvest Crusades. But all of us have an opportunity to get into our prayer closets and start to do battle on behalf of missionaries and churches and pastors and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through the fire. You guys know we have this once a month missions prayer night, third Saturday of the month. Maybe write it down for next month. Third Saturday of the month, we get together, we pray for our missionaries. And I can tell you, it's often at my home. And the times that I've actually been there on a Saturday, I've loved to be part of that meeting. Why? It is the best use of an hour. I feel like I've traveled the globe in an hour. You know, we start out and, man, I'm partnering with the McKays down in Costa Rica. And then we jump a little further south to the Williamsons in Argentina, then across the ocean to partner with the Halls in Australia. Then over to the Middle East to partner with Pamela and the Apples in Israel. Then up to Europe to minister with the Stuarts in Italy and the Metzgers in Hungary. What a use of an hour. I don't know about you, I can waste a lot of time in a week. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself, you know, but maybe you relate. I can waste a lot of time. You know, I've really enjoyed the last couple messages Pastor Rob has shared. They've really been a blessing. Except for something he said the first week. The first week he said, and I quote, "You are all too mature in this church for fantasy football." I'm offended by that, Pastor Rob. That just, right here, that breaks my heart. I'm offended. My fantasy team's doing all right. I lost to Noah yesterday. But anyways, you know, still doing all right. Not mature. Do you understand how much mature knowledge of football it takes to understand which running back to start? Which one's going to play the weakest run defense? How much maturity and football knowledge it takes to realize which receivers to start against weak pass defenses? What quarterback's got the easier matchup? It takes a lot of maturity. I'm giving away my strategery. But anyways, it takes time, dedication, and mature knowledge of the great American sport of football. Lack of maturity? No way. Huge waste of time? Maybe. I can waste so much time in a week and I can take an hour and partner with God to bless believers, pastors, missionaries, fellow brothers and sisters, which will benefit them so much greater even than sending them money. If you can do that too. But to do real spiritual battle and pray for them, well, then guess what we're doing? We're praying like Jesus. The disciples would have noticed that guy prays with consistency. That guy prays with specificity. That guy prays with thankfulness and thoughtfulness. Teach us to pray one more this morning. The disciples would have noticed that Jesus prayed with submission. With submission. I want you to leave wherever you're at in the scriptures now and go with me to Matthew chapter 26. I want us all to see this. I think Jesus thinks that this prayer is very important, and I'll share with you why in just a moment. Matthew chapter 26, you guys know it. It's the Garden of Gethsemane prayer. And Jesus there in Matthew 26, we'll pick it up in verse 36 for context. Verse 36 of Matthew 26, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' Then he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" I'm convinced this prayer Jesus considered super important for us to think through, consider, and learn from. Why would I say that? Because he obviously had to teach this prayer after the resurrection. I say that because, think it through, who was the witnesses to this prayer? Peter, James, and John. What were they doing while Jesus was praying? They were snoozing. That's what they were doing. That's what was going on. They weren't there to hear this prayer. Oh, they were there. They just weren't there. They were snoozing. So Jesus, no doubt, after the resurrection said, "Hey guys, you know when you were sawing logs? Let me tell you about the interchange between me and my Father in heaven, because again, it's important for you to consider." Why is it important? Because first of all, it shows us where Jesus went when things got tough. Do you know, precious church, where you go when trials and tribulation come, who you turn to, what you turn to, is your functional Savior. Whether when things get tough, you turn to alcohol or drugs, whether you turn to pornography, whether you turn to bitterness, gossip, or shopping, whatever it is that you turn to is in essence your functional savior. Save me from my emotions. Save me from how I feel. Well, friends, Jesus, when his hour had come, he said, "My Father." He turned to his Father in heaven. And as he once again pours out a prayer to his Father, what we see and what we learn is that Jesus was real. Jesus was real, but at the same time, Jesus was respectful. Because he's talking to his dad. And when we talk to our dads, we can be real, and we must be respectful. Jesus was real in this prayer. Luke tells us he's sweating great drops of blood. He is in agony about what he is about to undergo, and he prays one of the most real prayers in all of the scriptures. Father, if there's any way to let this cup pass, let's go that direction. Let's go in a brand new direction, Lord, than what we're going right now. He pours out his heart. He's very real with his Father. And in fact, he goes three times to talk it over with Dad. Why? Because sometimes the issues you and I face, it's going to require time for you to go with a real heart before the Lord and talk these things out with your dad in heaven. You see, sometimes we watch Christian TV, and it makes it seem like if you give your life to Christ, all your problems will go away. Just surrender to Jesus, and the bank statements will be full, the health will be perfect, and every day will be sunny. That's a lie. That's not true. That's not true. That is not true at all. In fact, Jesus, who always told it to us straight, said, in this life, you shall have tribulation. Why? Because you're still a sinner after you get saved. You will still do dumb things, and there will be consequences. And you know what else? You're around a bunch of sinners. They will do dumb things and mess your world up too. In fact, we live in this fallen world. So guess what? In this life, you shall have tribulation. And it's hard. It's hard when the husband says it's over. When the doctor says cancer. Life is real. So what do? We go to our Father and we work it out. We're able to be real with him and pour out our emotions and talk things over with Dad. It needs to be real. But listen, church. It also needs to be respectful. Jesus poured out his heart. God, if there's any way to let this cup pass, let's go in that direction. But then you guys know Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was real and respectful. You know, when my kids, sitting there in the front row, hi kids, how you doing? When they come to me, they know they can be real. They can share with me, Dad, this is how I'm feeling. Dad, this is my heart. This is my opinion on this. They know they can share with me and not be afraid of my reaction because I'm their dad and I love them. I want the best for them. I want to hear their hearts. They can be real, but they also must be respectful. My kids don't make ultimatums. Dad, buy me a new bike. Dad, I will stay up late tonight. Oh, sometimes they may try. They may try. But if they do, they are reminded right away, that's not how you talk to Dad. I love them. I want them to be real, but they must be respectful. And again, I point this out to you because, man, you see things taught on Christian TV that seem to make it say, I believe it's a false teaching, that you just demand of God in faith. You just insist on your will, and God is going to be bullied into giving you what he wants. Church, let's not forget, Jesus was homeless, Jesus was poor, Jesus was despised, Jesus was eventually betrayed and crucified. And yet sometimes if we watch some programs on TV, it seems to make it seem that if you just have enough faith in Jesus, then you don't have to live like Jesus. How foolish is that? That if I just have enough faith in Jesus, I don't have to suffer like Jesus. Foolishness, gang. Foolishness. In this life, you shall have tribulation. Now, next week, when we look at fasting and prayer, we're going to talk about, as God tells us, to insist with persistence. that God tells us to insist with persistence. Why do we keep on asking Him and keep on asking Him in faith? We're to do that. But there's a huge difference, church, between continually seeking the heart of your Heavenly Father who loves you in a real and respectful way than demanding that He obey you. There's a huge difference in that. We pray and we learn from Jesus that He was real and He poured out His emotions, but He was respectful, submitted, saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You see, church, what do you do when your child is sick? Oh, you pray like crazy. That's what you do. You pray like crazy. God, heal this child. God, if the child strayed from the Lord, save this child. Work in this child's life. You pray like crazy that God would touch them and work in their lives. You pray real emotions and not my will, but yours be done. What do you do when your spouse says, "I've cheated and I'm leaving you"? Oh, you pray. You pray like crazy. God, this is how I feel. This is what I'm going through. Touch his heart. Help me not to kill him. Change her mind. You pray with all of your emotions. And, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. What do you do when the boss says, "You're out of here. You're fired"? You pray. You pray, "Lord, help me. The bills are piling in. I don't know where my next meal's going to come from. God, show up, show up, show up. Get me a new job right away. Help, help." You pray with all that you are. You're real. And what, church? Not my will, but yours be done. You see, the deal, gang, is this. Either we believe that God is real or He is not. Either He loves you or He doesn't. Either He is powerful enough to run the universe and your life, or He isn't. Either He knows more than you do, or He does not. And when we say, "Dad, this is how I'm feeling, this is my desire, but your will be done," what you are expressing to your Father in heaven is, "I know you're my dad. I know you care. I know you want to hear my heart. I know that you're not too busy running the universe to care about me. But I also know you're more wise than I'll ever pretend to be. You're more good than the best of my intentions. So to your unfailing love and to your unsearchable wisdom, I do surrender." Because that's what I see Jesus does. The disciples would have looked at Jesus and said, "Man, he prays consistently. He prays specifically. He prays with thankfulness and thoughtfulness. He prays with submission." And when they looked at Jesus, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray like that. Teach us to pray with consistency. Teach us to pray with specificity. Teach us to be thankful. Teach us to be thoughtful. Teach us to be submitted." And I would say the same thing. Lord, teach the congregation of Calvary Chapel Vista to pray. Teach us as its leaders to pray just like Jesus did, to understand the great privilege to talk stuff over daily with Dad who is in heaven, to take specific issues where I don't know where to go and I don't know what direction and talk very specific and wrestle those things over with you, Lord. God, teach us to be thankful. Because you have been so good to us as a church and as individual families. God, teach us to be thoughtful. To take time to get our eyes off ourselves and begin to partner with what God wants to do in and through this church and the variety of ministries and the sea of people that go here. God, teach us to be submitted. Where I come to you and say, "Lord, here's my heart. Here's my mind. Here's my emotions. Lord, here's what I think. But Father, I trust that you love me. I trust that you are good. I trust that you are for me. So I say, with no reservations, not my will, but yours be done." Amen. 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 All right, here's our homework assignment. First of all, a little classwork. Sherry's going to come back up, and we're going to do two songs together. The first one, man, we're just going to meditate. And here's what I want you to do. It might be a stretch for you. Maybe you're new here today. I'm not going to make you pray out loud or run down the aisles or do anything crazy like that. But here's what I do want you to do. I want right now where you sit, I want you to take just this time as we're singing, I want you to come before your Heavenly Father. Maybe there's an issue on your heart. There's an issue in your life, in your family. Here's the great thing. God longs to hear from you. So take it to Him. Specifically, name it. Say, God, here's what's going on. Here's my fears. Here's my worry. Here's where I need you to show up, Lord, please. And let's take this time as we're worshiping, as we're singing, to come before the Lord with specificity and talk a couple things over with the Lord. Then, whether this afternoon or tomorrow, I want you, I'm serious, church, I want you to make an appointment with God. Maybe just a half an hour this afternoon. Maybe you can't do it this afternoon, so tomorrow morning. Just 30 minutes to get alone and start to apply the things we're learning today and the week before as we've been learning about the model of prayer and how Jesus prayed and start to do this. It would be crazy for us to talk about prayer over and over again and not pray. So as Pastor Rob exhorted us a couple weeks ago, put it in your calendar. Don't just be willy-nilly about it. I don't think he said willy-nilly, but I'm saying willy-nilly. Put it in your calendar and decide this afternoon, tomorrow morning, at the latest, Tuesday night, whatever it has to be, I'm going to get with you, God, my dad who loves me, and I'm going to talk things over with you. I'm going to go through that model that I've been learning the last 2 weeks. I'm going to look at the way that you prayed, and I'm going to model that in my life because I want to learn to pray like Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let's pray right now as we're worshiping. You can sing, you can pray. And then as she does the first song with the second song, I'd like you all just to stand together, and we'll go ahead and close with a song after we have this time of just waiting and meditating upon the Lord. Let's do that together.